Hey, we're so happy that you are here worshiping with us this morning. My name is Luke. Very, very glad to be here with you all. I believe that God has a word for us this morning. I believe that you are in the right place and that it's not an accident that you are here, and we're very thankful. We're very thankful. You are most welcome, and we're so glad that you are here. I want to start this new series with a feel-good story, okay? And it's a feel-good story because it's probably going to make you feel good about any mistakes you might have made this week. I was at a coffee shop on New Year's Eve. It was about 4 p.m. We were absolutely committed. It's been a busy season for Hillary and I. We were absolutely committed to making it to midnight, and we needed a little boost in order to make that happen. So I went to get a 4 p.m. cup of coffee. And I went in, picked up our order, was carrying it out. I had three drinks in my hand because they accidentally made Hillary's twice, which she was really excited about. So I was carrying that out, walking to my car, had to cross sort of a busier part of the parking lot to get to my car. And I looked up, and this truck was like 3 feet away from me, like coming right at me, almost hit me with my coffee, which is more important than my life at that point. And I, out of fear, said some not so appropriate words to be said in church here today. And I gave this driver of this very large gray truck not such a very nice church appropriate look. He drove past me or whatever. Like, I was doing the kind of the snarl, and then my heart was racing a little bit. And he turned the corner a little bit, and then he stopped and he rolled down his window, and he very kindly said, sorry. And I, having been a little stressed, a little overwhelmed, instead of saying, oh, it's okay, no problem, it's all good, buddy, I said, dude, come on! In not such a friendly, that was the anger, that wasn't fear anymore. And then, I didn't recognize him, he might be sitting here today, I didn't recognize him. But he says to me, hey, aren't you a church pastor? Hopped into my car, tail between my legs, drove home. I actually followed him a bunch of the way down the road and tried not to make eye contact in the rearview mirror. Sorry, but I don't know, buddy, sorry. The point is this, that in that surprising moment when I was bumped into in my daily routine, my daily life, my anxiety and stress of that end of the year kind of holiday season, the stuff that I was working through as a person, the not taking care of myself, resting the way I should have been doing, it all spilled out in a really ugly way. And it poured out in a way that kind of, we use the phrase, kind of blew my witness in that moment. Didn't reflect the character of God that I so deeply want to carry with my life. And it was a reminder to me that the idea of caring for my soul, my connection with God, is an ongoing, daily, necessary process so that I remain centered and healthy. Otherwise, when I bump into people, the wrong stuff is going to pour out. And so what we're going to talk about for these first 5 weeks of 2026 is what we're calling soul business. Soul business. We've spent a lot of time in 2025 talking through our identity as followers of Jesus and how we can live life carrying out that identity to make a positive impact on the world around us. And certainly we will continue to talk about this vision of going out to, empowered by the Spirit, to share community, to share the love of Jesus with people around us. And that is absolutely the heart of who we want to be as followers of Christ. But it doesn't start with behavior and choice. It starts with what's happening in our soul. So we're going to spend these 5 weeks encouraging you, challenging you to take care of some of your own soul business. That phrase, soul business, this is my first series that I'm starting to preach here as lead pastor at Westgate, and I asked very specifically that we could stick with that title because it's a phrase that goes way back to when I was a kid, the first senior pastor that I ever participated in church under and then worked for. His name was Pastor Chuck. He was this incredibly energetic, godly man, and he said this phrase like 10 times a Sunday. All the time he was talking about soul business, about how we have a responsibility to not just know the things of God, not just know the things of the scriptures, but to draw those things deep down into the heart, the core of who we are, that we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to continuously work on our soul business. And so it's a nod to Pastor Chuck. And it's something that I think is going to be a really powerful thing. What we're going to do is we're actually going to preach through five different psalms that we've chosen. And we'll talk a little bit more about why we're choosing to do that. But we're going to talk through five different psalms that are going to help us work through our own soul business. Okay? And my challenge, my encouragement to you is to press in to this. Okay? To participate, to notice that there are opportunities that are going to be presented to you to work on your own soul business, and to not squander this opportunity for all of us as a church to collectively do this really, really hard work, okay? So let me pray for us, and we'll dive into Psalm 19. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you have given us. It is good, and it is holy, and it is glorious, and we are setting it aside for you right now, Lord God. And we recognize that there is stuff going on inside of us that messes up, that dirties the behavior, the relationships, the life that we live. And God, we so desperately want to chase after your heart. And we so deeply want to follow you and have you do the work in our lives. And so God, as we enter into this year, as we journey through this together as a church, Lord, I pray with all faithfulness that you would meet us in our innermost place, that you would enter in and you would heal and you would comfort and you would clarify and you would energize and you would teach us all the things that we need to know. So, Lord, this morning as we look through Psalm 19, this beautiful, powerful passage that King David wrote, Lord, I ask that your spirit, Lord, would do the speaking this morning. And I ask that your word would do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here is a verse that I wanted to start off with that says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So I'm in the coffee shop, I'm in the parking lot, and what is flowing out, what I'm saying, is not exactly matching what I know is supposed to be going on in my heart, okay? Here's Psalm 19. Why don't you all stand if you would, and I will read this for us. This is a psalm of David, and it says this. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You can go ahead and be seated. So King David wrote this psalm of the 150 psalms. 73 are explicitly ascribed to King David, the author. Two more are sort of up for debate, so that makes 75. And of the six other named authors, it's not even close. King David wrote the vast majority of the psalms. Asaph, who is the second most popular or most common author of the psalms, wrote 12 of them. So really, the book of Psalms is really flooded with the heart and the mind of King David. King David, of course, is the one we know from the shepherd boy out in the fields watching over the flocks. He was the boy that slew the giant Goliath. He was the one that was named king of Israel. He is known for that great sin, that great falter that he had with Bathsheba. And he is, of course, known as the sort of ancestor of Jesus himself. The other thing to know about this psalm, like all the psalms, is that it's a poem. Okay, this is not a theological thesis or dissertation. This is not a narrative story. This is poetry. That's the type of literature that David wrote. And so as we work through Psalms over the next few weeks, you're going to notice that we need to pay attention to that. We're going to read them as poems. And in fact, C.S. Lewis described this psalm, Psalm 19, as the greatest poem in all of the Psalter. And I thought that was really powerful. That was really powerful. So you might be wondering, like, why preach the Psalms, of all things? Why preach the Psalms? And I'm gonna share that with you over the next few weeks. Next week specifically, we're going to talk a little bit about why the Psalms are so important. But just let me say, to me, when I've gone through things in my life, when I've been challenged with my own soul business, it's the Psalms that I tend to turn to as the ones that are most connected to the heart of God. And for some reason, I think largely because we're pretty intellectually driven here in the Western Church, we tend to avoid preaching them specifically. You'll see verses of Psalms thrown into sermons and those types of things. But rarely do we actually dig into pressing in and understanding what these passages are really saying. And I'm excited to get through that. We'll talk about that more next week. But the goal is to connect our soul with God's heart. Okay? So my question for you today, actually this is Pastor Chuck's question that he asked me so many times as I was growing up, is how's your soul? How is your soul right now as you sit here today? Because you have to dig pretty far into the far reaches of atheism before you start to find people that won't acknowledge that we do have some version of a soul, right? That there is something spiritual about being a human being. And chances are, most of you being here in a Christian church today are pretty aware that the soul is a driving force, an inner core part of who you are as a person. And we live in a world that loves to talk about our mental health. It's great. Love to talk about our physical health. I was listening to someone last night complain about how they couldn't find a treadmill at Anytime Fitness because it's January whatever. We even have become more comfortable talking about our emotional health. We're starting to get to the place where counseling is no longer stigmatized, and it's okay to be working through your emotional health. But we rarely take the time to sit down and evaluate what's happening in our soul. So, do a little scan, okay? Do a little self-check, if you would. Think through how well you really understand your emotional health right now, your mental health, and how are you able to, if you're able to, articulate your emotions and what's really going on, the deep stuff that's happening. How able are you to articulate those things to the people who are close to you based on the narrative that's going through your mind, maybe as you wake up and look at yourself in the mirror, or you sit back and you evaluate your New Year's resolutions, or you think about how you fit in relation to the people around you, What's the narrative? And what could that be saying about what's going on inside of your soul? Based on your thoughts or your behaviors, both your thoughts and your behaviors, when you bump into others in conflict or just passing time, what would that say about your soul's health? My suspicion is that there's going to be a lot of varied responses to that question. If we were to go around and take a poll of this room, I think we would get a lot of different answers to that. But I can tell you for sure that as I've talked to, as a pastor, a lot of different people about the stuff that's going on in their lives, the real stuff, the raw, like hard, difficult, emotional, deep stuff that's going on in their lives. And as I've done a fair amount of soul business in my own life, I know that it is right to say, it's fair to say that what is generally speaking going on inside of us as people is a lot messier than the, like, buttoned up, showered off, makeuped on, fake smile applied version of ourselves that we brought to church this morning. And that version of ourselves that we present to the world on a daily basis. And the trick with this, most of you know this, maybe if you've not done a lot of soul business, you maybe haven't learned this lesson yet, but the trick is that it doesn't just get better on its own. That doesn't happen. It doesn't just heal with time, like they might tell you it will. But the hope that we have this morning is that we, followers of Jesus, don't have to do this work on our own. We don't have to journey through this alone because we have each other. And most importantly, we have God who is with us. So when we roll up our sleeves and get to work on our soul business, God teams up with us in that. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus wants to go on this journey with you. So here's an illustration for you. If you want to think about how I've been thinking about this, we've got these two things going on, okay? On one hand, we've got God's heart, and on the other hand, we have your soul. And generally speaking, you go through your day-to-day life, those things feel separate. You might come to church on a Sunday morning, you might say your prayers when you wake up, you might take your quiet time or your Bible time to try to understand God's heart a little bit, but for the most part, you see your soul as part of yourself, and part of yourself is too busy to do a whole lot of soul business. And so the challenge with this series is going to be to move closer to God's heart. Because our inner healing, our inner health, our soul work, our soul business takes place in the spaces where our soul overlaps with God's heart. Right there. And you might remember that we've talked about how God himself is not moving. God is not moving around. We are the ones that get to choose whether we move away from him or towards him. We are the ones that get to choose whether we want to pursue our relationship with Christ or whether we want to turn our back on our relationship with Christ. He stays the same. He stands firm where he is. We are the ones that get to decide. And are we just going to, maybe I'll just like just pay a little bit of attention. I'll say a little bit of a prayer. I'll think a little bit about what God might have to say about that. Or you can choose to press all the way in. And I'm telling you, the further you press into understanding the heart of God, living with the heart of God, spending time with God, that is the extent to which your soul will find healing. Because he is the one that does the work. and you cannot be healed by a doctor that you don't go to visit. That one wasn't in the notes. You cannot be healed by a doctor that you don't go to visit. So let's talk a little bit about what we should do. There's a lot that you can do, a lot that we'll talk about over the next few weeks. But more than anything, I want to say two things to you. First of all, press into this work, okay? I cannot challenge you enough, at least here in January, to press into doing some of this really, really hard work. And the second thing is to let us help you. Let us help you. That is why we are here. And I don't just mean we, the pastors. I mean we, the church. That is why we are here, is to help you, okay? If you notice, we're trying to build in some specific ways to help you with this, all right? Pastor Andrea just talked about these 7 days to fast and to pray, and then to, hopefully, we hope you'll share those things with us, the experiences that you have. Now, I don't know about you, but if my church wasn't challenging me to participate in that, there's a much better chance that I wouldn't take the time to do that. Right? But here we are, your church collectively, encouraging you and inviting you to participate. So if you're the type of churchgoer, type of person who would usually hear that announcement, say, that's cool that they're doing that, and then move on with not doing anything about it, my invitation to you this year is to participate. Take a day off from your phone. Spend a night going on a walk instead of watching something online. Skip a meal or more. Like Andrea said, those resources are literally available to you as you're walking out the door today. That's our 7 days that starts on Wednesday. We've got our monthly day of prayer, which we only started it in September. So I'll give you a pass, okay? If you haven't participated yet, I'll give you a pass because it only started in September, this regular rhythm of monthly prayer together, okay? But if you want to learn, I'm telling you this, I've said this before here, but if you want to learn how to really connect with the heart of God through prayer, the best way to do that is through osmosis with others who have been doing it for longer than you. That is the best way to learn, okay? And so your sole business might mean branching out, stepping out, taking that bold step to actually come here on Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, we literally sit in chairs right here, to actually come here and sit down and say something or don't say something, that's fine. Mingle with people or don't mingle with people, that's fine. But come and be here. Prioritize it. Make it happen. Because that will be the best way, is through a relationship with, through connection to, proximity to other people, connecting to the heart of God through prayer. That was one of the best things you can do. We have a counseling ministry here. An amazing counseling ministry here. That does incredible things. It's growing. They're bringing on new trainees for this counseling team because the appointments are scheduling and booking up. If you're struggling emotionally, if you're carrying that deep anxiety that is clouding everything you've got going on, if you're sitting in that depression in that space, if you've got OCD that's like overwhelming and you just don't know what to do, whatever it might be, some sort of grief, some sort of loss, a fear, anything, they're here for you to help. They'll talk with you. It'll be a totally safe space, okay? I hope, you're welcome, Mike and Mary, I hope that they're totally overwhelmed tonight. I hope that they look at the inbox tonight and they feel overwhelmed by that. Counseling at westgatemn.church. We worship, not just because you're supposed to sing songs when you go to church. We worship so that we can connect with the heart of God. And we go into the Word. We do these messages so that you can connect with the heart of God. All of this exists to help you with your soul business, okay? So let me help you. Let me do my part from what I can with the next 10 minutes or so to get this sort of started. I want to dig into Psalm 19 a little more, all right? That was all kind of the setup to the series. Now I want to dig into Psalm 19 and I want to talk about it a little bit. And I would like to make a note here in a new year. We're sort of reframing things here at Westgate. I'd like to make a note that you might really benefit from having a Bible in your hands when you come to church on Sunday mornings so that you could actually flip through and see pay attention. I know that you get distracted when the person up here is talking, so instead of being distracted by your to-do list, you could be distracted by the passage that we're going through. Just a thought. Anytime we go through a passage, anytime you go through a passage personally, there's a number of different questions that I like to ask. Here's a few that I would encourage you to start with. First of all, what stands out to me? What stands out to me about this passage? Simple enough. There is no seminary degree, no commentary you need to read to answer that question. Okay? What stands out? What's interesting about this passage? Second, what does this passage teach me about the heart of God? As I believe every passage of Scripture teaches us something about the heart of God. And third, how can I apply this to my own spiritual journey? How can I apply this to my own spiritual journey? And that might sound stressful to you. The Bible is more accessible to some than it is to others, but just keep coming back. We're going to go through at least one passage every week. We'll help you. We'll get used to it. Okay? So let's take a look at Psalm 19. Let's start with the question, what stands out? And what's interesting is if you do this as a Bible study with a group, something different stands out to everyone. Always. It's always something different. But today, I've got the mic, so I'm going to talk about what stands out to me, okay? And so here we go. For me, the things that stand out the most about this passage is, first of all, verse 5, where it talks about how the sun bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. I got to tell you, on our wedding day, I walked out of that sanctuary and I burst out of the sanctuary with pure joy on my face, ready to take on a lifetime of love and friendship with Hillary. Or maybe for you, sorry for the sarcasm, I don't know why I did that. Or maybe for you, the idea of an athlete is more visceral, more visible. This was like thousands of years ago, and they're talking about athletes, which is such a big part of our culture today. The sun rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. I think that's really cool language, how what God created has that type of energy and that type of presence. Second thing that stands out to me is verse 10. He's talking about the scriptures, the word of God, and David says that they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. And then he says they are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. So here's an illustration. So I don't know what you personally think about the Bible, don't know how much you trust the Bible, whatever it might be, but I can tell you that when it comes to your relationship with the Word, as it does with mine, chances are you don't have quite the same level of passion that David is portraying right here in this passage. As he's saying, the words, the scriptures are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. And here's how I can prove it to you. There's Bibles all over this room. Some of us are holding them, some of us are not. But if I told you that I hid a gold bar somewhere in this building, you would all go sprinting out of this room. I know you would. I know that your values would say, oh, I'm on it. I'm going to go get that, right? We have a really high value, like they clearly did at this time. We have a really high value on monetary worth to the extent that probably, on a day-to-day basis, in a daily life standpoint, a higher value on that than we do the Word of God that is fully accessible, entirely, always at the palm of our hands, ready to be read and experienced. And most of us spend an awful lot more time pursuing the riches of this world. He says they're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. And you might think, how's that helpful? Honey's not even that good, right? But in this day, back then, it was like the sweetest thing you could have, right? So just noticed that. I thought that was pretty cool. He really has a high, beautiful value of the scriptures. And then my favorite verse of the whole thing is in verse 14 here. May the words of my mouth. If you don't take anything else, take this one home with you. Take this home with you on it every night this week and every morning this week. Wake up and say this verse out loud. If nothing else, if you just want to dip your toes in the idea of doing some soul business, take this verse with you and say this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what stands out to me. I'm sure you would have a different answer. Next question is, what would this passage teach us about the heart of God? What does it teach us about the heart of God? Well, let's go up to the very beginning. I'm going to highlight a few verses for us here. In verse 1, it says that the heavens proclaim the glory of God and the skies display his craftsmanship. So now we know that the heart of God is not just to be Lord of everything, not just to be controlling boss, president, ruler of the world guy, but that the heart of God is to be a maker, a creator that is beautiful and does incredible things. Then we learn in verse 7 that the Lord wants to give perfect instruction to us. Perfect instruction. And that word perfect is interesting because it's not perfect in the standpoint of like it has no error, which is true, it doesn't have any error, but the actual Hebrew connotation of that word perfect is complete, full, entire. Like you don't need anything else. You don't need supplement to the Word of God. It is full and perfect as it is. It is complete. Okay? That is the heart of God, is to speak to us on a daily basis through his word. And then the last one I wanted to highlight was speaking to the heart of God. How can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. He is a cleanser. He is the one that purifies us. He is the one that can clear away the ugly stuff that is dirtying our souls. Okay? Last question is this. How can I apply this passage to my own spiritual journey? How can I apply this passage to my own spiritual journey? This passage is set up in three sections. This first section here is all about creation. You see lots of words in there about how God has created things, how beautiful they are, how glorious they are. So how can I take that? Sunrise is the one in the heavens. What can I do with that in terms of working through my own soul business? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wonder and I'm going to appreciate. I'm going to wonder and I'm going to appreciate all of the beautiful creation that exists around me. That includes my children, might include your grandchildren, that includes my dog Zoe. It includes the birds chirping outside. It includes the snow falling from the ground. It includes, I mean, what else could you do? You could wonder and appreciate. You could walk through the paint aisle of Lowe's or Home Depot, honestly. Walk through the paint aisle and just look at the colors. Look at all the different color, the array of color that God can create. You could, while you're driving, pay attention, notice. I was driving the other day and like an eagle was like just like 20 feet above me. You could grab your family, sit down on the couch, and instead of watching an animated movie, pull up Planet Earth on Netflix or something and just wonder, just marvel at the beautiful, powerful creation of God that exists all around us. That would be a really good way to work on our soul business. The second section is all about the law, the instructions, the word, the scriptures. And what I'm going to do with this for my own soul business is I'm going to try to listen to God's word, and I'm going to do everything I can to obey it. I'm going to hear that God is speaking through these scriptures. And he might be speaking to you through a relationship with someone else. He might be speaking to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, for each of us, in our distraction, in our chaos, in our daily lives, are we trying to listen to what he has to say? That, honestly, is just as hard as then trying to obey what he says. Trying to follow and obey. And that doesn't obey. God, that's a whole nother sermon. It's not oppressive. It's not like make you force you to do the right things. Obey means to live in the will of God. And if you're not sure what the will of God is, then this is here. It's right here for you. You got to keep moving. The third section is this. It talks a little bit about sin, and David does some repenting. He talks about the sins that are lurking in his heart. Keep me from those deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Here's what I'm going to do in my own soul business, in my prayer time. In my fasting, a big part of fasting is going to be this. Confess. Because you're not perfect. You know that, right? And there is a spiritual battle that takes place when we hide our sins from God, when we try to keep them held and away from him. There is something beautiful that takes place when we confess our sins to God, when we bring them forward to him, verbalize them, articulate them, and offer them up to him, and then lean on him to be the one that cleanses us. David is pleading with God to cleanse him from those sins. So in the next 7 days, if you're looking for action steps, you want to work on your soul business, wonder and appreciate the beauty of God's creation around you, listen to any word that he might have for you, and do your very best to obey it, then confess. Do that hard work of articulating your sin and leaning on God to help cleanse you from it. A couple nights ago, one of our boys was having a particularly difficult behavior day. We've got 7, 4, and 10 months. It wasn't the 10-month-old. Particularly difficult behavior day. And we were trying to figure it out all day. We tried the soft route. We tried the consequence route. Couldn't quite figure it out. And it was all day long, and we were just at our wits' end, pulling our hair out, going crazy, could not understand why, of all the days, this was the day. And then at bedtime, read the story, laid him down for bed, was laying next to him in bed, and just tried to tease out, one last time, just tried to tease out what was going on. What are you feeling? And it just came gushing out of him. Just poured out of him how stressed he was, how confused he was about all the changes in our lives, how much was going on, how overwhelmed he felt by everything that we had going on. And we were able to sit in that. And I was able to listen. And I was able, as the father, to be present for him. And I physically saw his body relax. I saw him settle into his bed. I saw him take slower breaths, because that's what happens when you connect, take time and connect with the heart of your Father. He receives it, and he helps you carry it. And that is my challenge for each and every one of us now, this week, on into the rest of the year. We're going to take communion here in just a moment to close out this first service of the year. We do that once a month here at Westgate. It's beautiful. But first, I wanted to invite you to one more, I know it's a lot, one more opportunity, okay, to do some soul business, to connect with others. One commitment that I made as we were talking about this transition into being lead pastor here at Westgate was that as we continue talking about our vision statement, which is that empowered by the Spirit, we would build authentic community here in the church, and then we would share that community throughout the Twin Cities. A commitment that I made was that I want to make sure that I don't just be the guy that stands up there talking about that, but that that's something I am personally committed to living out. And so what I'm going to do is every Thursday morning at 7 a.m., I'm going to choose a different location somewhere around the metro, West Metro area mostly, okay, to sort of be, okay? Prayer and presence, that's kind of the best name we could come up for it. I'm just going to be there, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be present. I'm going to notice. People watch. And if the Lord leads conversation, we'll participate in conversation. If not, that's fine. We'll pray. Just observe. And I would like to invite you to join me, any one of you. It's no pressure, but it's an opportunity to rub shoulders, to pray together, to be present in the world out there. Because God's work isn't just happening in these walls. It's happening out there, too. Okay, so we're going to continue to work on making sure you know that we're not just like driving around like looking for each other, okay? This week, we're going to be Abbott Northwestern, the West Health Hospital on 55 and 494 in the sort of the main clinic lobby there. Okay, it's a super bustling clinic area, tons of people going through there all day long. It's a big ER, big urgent care. We're just going to be in the lobby. We'll stay out of people's way, but we're going to pray, and we're going to be present. And as uncomfortable as that might feel for you, as connected or disconnected as you might feel to the church right now, you are welcome to join me. anyone who can hear this, you are welcome to join me on Thursday morning, okay? And we'll continue. If you're not sure of the details, the events page of our website will tell you specifically where to go every week, okay? So before we get into communion here, our servers can come forward. I had this one reminder to myself, which is that if you think about the two circles, and you think about God's heart and our soul, and how God stays the same, there's one unique aspect about the Christian faith. There's one thing that no other spiritual practice out there offers, which is that the divine, the glorious one, the powerful one, the almighty one, isn't far away. Something that the Christian faith offers that nothing else offers is that Jesus himself came down to be with us, to be present here, to walk where you walked, to stand where you stood. And that's true, as true today as it was when he was here. Communion is a reminder of the presence of God in our lives and the connection that he wants to have with your heart. He was having a meal, just a simple sharing a meal with his followers. And he picked up bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. And when you eat this, you can remember me and my love." And then he picked up a cup at the end of the meal. He said, "This cup is the new promise of my blood shed for you, poured out for you and for all people for the forgiveness of their sins. I want to be close to you," he said. "I want to be connected to you. I want you to know that I am here with you. Whatever is going on the outside and on the inside, I am here." So when you're ready, we invite you to come forward. There's two stations up in the balcony. There's four stations up here. We invite you to come forward and receive the gift of communion as an opportunity to do some soul business right here, right now. To connect with the heart of God, bringing whatever it is that you need to bring forward and receiving the gift of grace that he has for you. Father, we invite you now to do your work in our hearts. And with profound thanks, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we ask you to be present in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.